Amen. If you have a blue church Bible or your own Bible, it would help greatly if you had that passage open in front of you, Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, starting on page 1061. I simply want to do with you this evening what we do whenever we meet as Hope Church. We give our attention not to what the preacher thinks, but to what we believe the Bible has to say to us. And our discovery here at Hope Church is always that the Bible doesn't say what we think it will say. It's full of challenge, reassurance, and encouragement to us as it shows us the Lord Jesus. So let's think about this famous and much loved scene full of surprise and humour and discovery. I was told last week about a climber who was at one of Yorkshire's premier climbing bits of rock, who was attempting this very difficult route up a very sheer piece of rock and was very pleased with himself because he was only about 3 meters from topping out, as they say, from getting to the top. His arm muscles were on fire, his fingers were cramping up, but he knew he was about to achieve it. And then suddenly, it was like a shower of dirt or dust or muck, as if it was kicked down on him or thrown down from him. And he could hear voices on the top. And he was furious. He was outraged. His life was in peril. His achievement was about to be made. And people were kind of messing about with him. And so he turned the air, I'm told, rather blue with his language. And it gave extra incentive to his muscles to get to the top to challenge these foolish people. He got to the top. He looked over. And he had to stop. Because they were very soberly dressed. There was a little circle of predominantly elderly people who looked as shocked at him as he was at them. And one of them, standing at the front of this circle of mourners, was cradling a now empty urn. And it wasn't dust, if you've not worked it out yet. It was ash. And I think Easter is a bit like that for us. We think, hey, the spring's here, a 4-day-long weekend, chocolate, time to rest, all the good stuff we've been looking forward to through the dark and dreary weeks of Easter. And then somebody is sort of tipping a mouthful of death in our direction. Good Friday, gloom, misery, nails, blood. And that's pretty horrible to think about. But then it gets more confusing and more odd, and for some of us, if we're honest, more repellent. These crazy, unbelievable stories of a man who walks free from death. And it leaves most of us, frankly, pretty bemused. Pretty confused. I want to ask a question with you this evening, and then make a statement on it as we're fixing our thoughts tonight on Luke chapter 24. I want to ask a question with you. Is Easter an unsolved riddle to you? A tale of death, a tale of life, frankly, rather bizarre, rather implausible, hard to understand, and you're pretty determined not to let it influence your life. Well, Sophie and Jemima, as we've heard, as they are coming tonight to be baptized, saying it's more than influenced their lives. It has greatly impacted their lives. It has rebuilt their lives. And they are convinced that this one weekend, 2,000 years ago nearly, is foundational for their lives. It's no riddle to them. But what about you? Is Easter an unsolved riddle to you? Interestingly, it was to these people we meet on the road, these two travellers travelling their 7-mile journey to a village named Emmaus. They were utterly confused. They were completely outfoxed by Easter weekend, and it hadn't even got to the end of the weekend. This was probably late afternoon, maybe getting on for 6 o'clock. And they are utterly confused. Let's ask 4 questions about their confusion. Firstly, why didn't they recognize Jesus? You remember the detail that Cara read to us, that these sad and confused men were talking to each other about everything that had happened, that is, in Jerusalem, over the week before. The events centered upon this man, Jesus of Nazareth, his entry on that donkey into Jerusalem, the teachings, the crowds, the incisive challenges against the hypocrisy of the religious people, and the delight of the common people who listen to him. But then the mood darkens, the mood changes. Jesus is betrayed, arrested, tried, crucified. And then this bizarre, unbelievable story of his raising from the dead. No wonder they are completely preoccupied about it. In a sense, no wonder that they don't pay much notice, verse 15, in their discussion, as another person comes along and walks with them. The irony here is this is the very person they're talking about, Jesus, who suddenly turns up. They don't recognize him. Well, that's actually not quite what Luke says. Luke says, verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. He's hinting that God was at work, not in revealing Jesus to them, but in preventing them from seeing him. They were ostensibly followers, those who were committed to his teaching, but now they couldn't see him. And maybe you're in a similar situation tonight. Maybe you've grown up around Jesus. Church, hymns, Sunday school, Bible, the whole shooting gallery. These things aren't unfamiliar. You know the story, you know the Easter story. But you've been kept from recognizing who Jesus is. And as it was their night, that night, who's to say? It might be yours. And it might be tonight. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? Why don't you recognize Jesus yet, if that's you? Secondly, why don't they believe the Bible? Why don't they believe the Bible? Jesus starts speaking, and he feigns ignorance. What are you discussing, verse 17, together as you walk along? There's a famous poem by Gerald Manley Hopkins called As Kingfisher's Catchfire. It's beautiful and brilliant. And it has an amazing line in it that goes like this. Christ plays in 10,000 places. Christ plays in 10,000 places. One of them is here. He is playing with these men. There is a humor here. There's a playfulness. Jesus surely cannot but delight to reveal himself to them. But he's playing along. And actually, he's really winding them up. So verse 18, one of these people with his long face says, he kind of says a polite version, but it's still pretty grumpy. He says a polite version of, duh. Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know these things that have happened? Of course we're talking about this stuff. Where have you been? What things, Jesus says, carrying it on? And then Cleopas dives, and his friend, who's unnamed, dives into what they are convinced is true about Jesus. He was a prophet, Cleopas says. How does he know that? Maybe he's been listening to the teachings of Jesus and matching them against the predictions of the Bible. Because he was a Bible-believing person. If you look at verse 21, we hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So these guys believed in God. They looked at the world and thought, well, the world's in a mess. They went back to their Bibles and said, well, God has a plan to rescue a people for himself. Yeah, we believe that. But they couldn't take it any further. And that's where some of us are. You get the Bible story and its message, and you're happy to sign up to it. You know God's there. You know there's a lot about yourself that's not right. A lot about the world that's perhaps even worse. And you actually believe that God is loving and powerful and presumably could do something about it. But like Cleopas and his friend, you get to Easter weekend and you go, yeah, but he's not going to do that. I can't really believe that God, in this man Jesus, would die on a cross. I can't believe the world needs that. I can't believe that is good news. And I certainly can't believe the resurrection is something that any sensible, logical person can believe. If that's you, you might be like them. Your faith gets so far and then it collapses. Because their faith collapsed. They took the Bible so far, but they couldn't take it any further. No wonder they had long faces and miserable, broken hearts. That's where a lot of people are today. A lot of very religious people who'll be filling the pews on Easter Day. They like the hymns. They like the readings. They're comforted by the idea that God is there and that God is good and that God is powerful. But actually press the details of Good Friday and Easter Day and they go away, their faces downcast. God couldn't be that kind of God. My needs might not be that serious. I need a crucified rescuer. Resurrection? I'm not sure about that. And they didn't believe the Bible. Well, why don't they believe their friends? A last question as we look at this Easter riddle. Because they say to Jesus, remember, they don't recognize that Jesus is here. In addition, verse 22, it's the third day. Some of our women amazed us. They give to Jesus this strange tale, a tale he rather knew well himself, but they're kept from recognizing that. Women jabbering about angels and an empty tomb. Stranger still, some of their male friends, sensible men, starting to say the same. That this man was alive. Verse 23. There was no body, but they get a tale instead of angels and a Jesus who wasn't there. Hardly believable. Now, an empty tomb either suggests a robbery, but who wants a dead body? Or a resurrection. But who can believe that? Who can believe in a God who would raise people from the dead? Maybe we could. More than that, maybe we should. We don't easily or instinctively believe that God raises people from the dead. That those ashes blowing over that clifftop in the story I mentioned to you could be gathered by the hand and power of Almighty God, knitted together, and given life again. It's just fantastical. It's absurd. Where's the proof? We want something rational, plausible, reasonable. But I wonder if God finds our reasonableness, our standards of what's reasonable, actually so reasonable. Do you need a private God-delivered miracle to believe that God raised Jesus or that God raises the dead? It depends on faith, we say. Yeah, you say, that's my problem. I am scientific and logical. But is faith without sight, without proof in your predetermined category, is that faith so silly? It seems to me that a lot of people who reject the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection do so because they want to. It's not that they think the evidence is bad, it's that they don't want any evidence. And they wouldn't even believe their friends if they said Jesus were raised from the dead. Would you believe your friends If they're saying, well, I can't give you all the answers you need, but as I read the Bible, I am convinced that Jesus is alive. I can't explain this joy I have, this peace that my sins have been forgiven, this confidence in the face of death. Why don't you read the Bible? Find out what you make of it. And that might be a challenge which we could take. Or why don't they believe Jesus himself? Because what do they get from Jesus as they're pushing away these silly women and these slightly hysterical men? Jesus says, verse 25, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, he's saying, guys, this Bible you've grown up with, you really ought to have believed it, because then you'd be believing in what your friend said and what the Bible said, and believing in me. Jesus is emphatic, isn't he? Listen to how Luke gives a shorthand of the words Jesus says. Didn't the Christ have to suffer? Didn't there need to be Good Friday and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that is the entire Old Testament, he explained to them what he said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I count three alls there. Verse 25, you should have believed all the prophets have spoken. And then Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets. And the third one, he showed them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, the whole Bible is about Jesus. Now, we love carrot cake in our family. And we get very excited when somebody suggests that we make carrot cake. I say we, I exclude myself, I'm no baker. But people pitch in, there's always a little discussion, well, do we have icing on it or not? And then the family, there's a fault line through the family. Some of us say, no, it's carrot cake. You don't have to dress it up with icing. And some say, no, carrot cake needs icing. Jesus is not the icing on the Bible cake. He is the cake. He is the thing. Every word of the Bible speaks about him. On every page, we are seeing God's glorious love and power demonstrated to a needy, broken world in Jesus. It's all about him. And actually, the Bible is all about God's plan to bring to a needy, broken world a Savior who will actually rescue the jolly thing. And that is Good Friday. The Christ has to suffer. And that is your and my sin and human wickedness. We need somebody to suffer in our place. Not because God is vengeful and vicious and nasty and mean, but because God is holy and just and pure. And you and I cannot stand before his justice. But Jesus did. And absorbed the punishment we deserve. And Easter Day says, and he was raised as the conqueror, the victor, the ruler. So to trust in him isn't to gamble your life away. It's not to throw your life away. It is to find forgiveness and peace and friendship with God. Is Easter still an unsolved riddle to you? Or are things beginning to get a little clearer? Because I want to make this statement. The risen Jesus is the heart and the hope of Easter. The risen Jesus is the heart and the hope of Easter. The penny is beginning to drop with these two guys on the road. They approach the village, verse 28, and Jesus acted as if he were going to go further. They urged him strongly, don't go. They're going to say in a moment to each other, our hearts were burning as he did that Bible study with us. We don't want to lose him. And so they get in there and say, look, come on, it's nearly night. Stay with us. And so they sit down at the table. Luke records that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And there's a pattern and a rhythm in those words which sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? It's like when Jesus gave his disciples his supper, the Lord's Supper. And some people over the centuries have thought, ah, that's it. Because we've read ahead, we know the story. Cara read it to us. It's as the bread is shared that their eyes were opened. So some people read it like this. Ah, when you go to Holy Communion, you have this ah moment of understanding. But I think that's a meaning which the text doesn't actually support or encourage us to have. Maybe it's like this. As they came in from the glare of the sun, as they sat down, as they did just something familiar, routine, every day, they shared bread together. They had time to think. Time to look. They looked at the hands of the man who was with them. And as he passed them bread, what did he see? Wounds. But then some people have been near the wounds of Jesus all their lives. Sunday school, youth, adulthood. And you've still not seen him. Their eyes were opened. God was working in those moments. This was an act of divine grace, of God's loving compassion to open their eyes, minds and hearts to realize this is Jesus. He has been playing with them in love, not mocking them or keeping a cold distance, but choosing his moment to reveal himself. And then, seemingly bizarrely, to disappear from their sight. Isn't that the frustration, the difficulty of being a Christian? You have these moments, often in the mundane and the ordinary, like eating a meal, and you think, it's all true. You know the Lord Jesus is with you. Then that feeling goes. That excitement goes. But Jesus never goes with it. If we're trusting in him for our salvation, he is with us. And we are with him. So they see him and then they don't. And they're left with what? Burning hearts. Verse 32. Were not our hearts burning within us? They began to realize that the whole Bible is a message of a very loving God who has been patiently waiting, preparing a full and a free gift of eternal life for everyone who trusts in him. And it's all focused and found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder their hearts were burning. And if you're beginning to solve the riddle of Easter, in these moments your heart must burn. Because you've never heard a message like it. You thought Christianity was tedious. It was for kids. It was for old people. It was for boring people. It was a waste of a life. But what is Jesus saying? This is God's plan. It's true. He's been raised from the dead. As he always said, Jesus would be raised from the dead. And he's coming to be discovered. He's coming to give you a brand new life. And if that message is beginning to burn in your heart, take it and take Jesus as your Saviour. Easter is not some horrible, mucky mouthful of death and a confusing message. It is the winning of eternal life for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Got a very good friend in this church who, bless him, as a little boy, he lived near a graveyard. And every Mother's Day, he would give his mum a bunch of fresh flowers. He never paid for them because he lived near the graveyard. And once he managed to escape the clutches of a very angry vicar who chased him off, not before he got his bouquet for his mum. And my friend told me this. He's here tonight. I thought it was absolutely brilliant. And I said, but did your mum ever work it out? Oh, yes, he said, when I was about 9. How? I said. And he said, because I left the card in the flowers. And it said, R.I.P. And you think God comes to you with a message of boredom, dullness, and death. And Jesus says, you're so wrong. Isn't the penny dropping? This is a message of forgiveness and life here and life to come. God has nothing else to give us. How could he? He's giving us his best. And Sophie and Jemima are testifying to that in baptism. Well, finally and briefly, the truth is out. What do you do when you get a message which grabs your heart? You cannot stay inside. You cannot sit down. They get up and with burning hearts, they return at once to Jerusalem. They've just walked 7 miles. They've had their tea. It's getting dark. They're not going to stay there. They're going to go back with burning hearts and a message about a risen Jesus to tell whoever is going to listen to them. So naturally, they go to the first and the other disciples of Jesus. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together. But there's something very interesting here. Who speaks? It's not Cleopas and his friend. It's the disciples. They know. They're saying before these guys, you can imagine these guys saying, oh, we wanted to tell you. But the 11 are saying, it's true. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then maybe as they were coping with their excitement, the disciples said, well, what about you guys? You got any news? And they go, oh, yeah, we've seen him too. Except they wouldn't say it like that. They told about this extraordinary conversation and what a ribbing they would have got in the weeks and months to come. You saw the risen Jesus. He gave you a Bible study. You didn't know who he was. You losers. We would have known. Though would they? But they told the story and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The truth is out. The truth is out for the whole world. The truth is out for you and me. It's not a secret. And it can never be a private hobby. This is something big, brilliant, urgent. And something we all have to get to grips with. So as I close, what are you going to make of this episode? You can deny that Jesus is risen. Of course you can. You can do that. No one will challenge you. Well, hopefully they will. But you can believe that. Doesn't make sense of the facts, though. Or you can say, I'm realizing that Easter is actually bigger and more important than I thought it was. I need to investigate. Well, do that. Don't let this seed of interest just get choked and buried by life. Take time. Read these life accounts of Jesus. Argue, grapple, study, pray. Even if you feel like a total wally, ask that God, if he is there, will help you to know the truth. Because, of course, you can meet the risen Jesus. Luke is not saying, wasn't it lovely for Cleopas and his friend? Oh, and the 11 and the women too. They had a wonderful personal experience of Jesus. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could have that? He's saying, but this is universal truth. You can meet Jesus. You can meet the risen Christ. You can have your life gloriously forgiven, transformed, put back together, and made new. That's what we're seeing now as we move to baptism with Sophie and Jemima. Young lives, but nonetheless lives forgiven, transformed, focused on the Lord Jesus. There's more than enough at Easter to amaze us. Let's make sure we grab hold of this message and discover its joy. And we'll pray together before I hand back to Graham. Lord, our joy is to encounter by faith such a saviour. Such an exciting, surprising, disturbing, powerful God who comes with a loving smile. Nail prints of forgiveness. Words of life. Lord, meet us at our own individual points of need, doubt, hesitation, avoidance. That this Easter might be the beginning of something glorious, saving and transforming. That we may taste joy. And the Lord Jesus Christ have the glory. And we're praying in his name. Amen. Amen.